Good morning, ladies. My name is Amy Barney, and it is my distinct pleasure to be with you here today as we return to the story of Hezekiah. Whether you came here today exhausted from all the fun that you had or suffering under a heavy burden, I just want to let you know our God has prepared a message of encouragement for us today, and it is my great honor to get to share that with you. For those of you who don't know me, I have been coming here to WBS for about 8 years now. My first study was Hebrews, and I fell in love with how uplifted and encouraged I felt when I left here each week. Anyone else? I live in Burlingame with my husband and best friend Todd of 19 years, and we are blessed to be the parents of a newly minted 12-year-old boy named Jackson and a four-month-old puppy named Winston. And when I tell you that we are leaning into the Lord as we explore all the blessings and challenges that come with middle school and puppy training, I am not exaggerating. I enjoy a great many things. Chief among them have to be good food and good books, and I really would love your recommendations, so please do send them my way. In a previous life, I had a career in high-tech PR. It was a job that I loved, but my plans for my life and how to spend it were dramatically changed in 2012 when I received a most unwanted cancer diagnosis. And while I never faced the dire news that's given to Hezekiah in these verses, I can tell you that I did find myself relating to him a great deal. With that said, I'd like to take a moment to pray for us before we return to Hezekiah's story. Father God, we thank you for the gift of this day and this opportunity to come together and to steep in the truth of who you are and who we are to you. We pray you into this place and everywhere our women gather today, asking that you would reveal yourself to us in new ways through your word. Amen. Well, as you might recall, we've actually been getting to know Hezekiah over our last several lessons. He was a good king. He destroyed the high places where the people worshiped false gods, and he reinstated the Passover and other rightful worship practices. When faced with a severe threat from the Assyrians, he stood firm in his faith, and his trust in God was rewarded. Today, while we find Hezekiah in new and difficult circumstances, it's worth noting that his illness and everything that unfolds in these chapters actually took place before the Assyrians showed up on his doorstep in chapters 36 and 37. Isaiah is a master at keeping us on our toes. But if we keep this in mind, we'll actually find even greater significance in the promises of God. I've broken up our lesson today into three divisions. Division one, a prayer for healing, verses 38, 1 through 8. Division 2, anguish transformed, verses 38, 9 through 22. And division 3, praise withheld, verses 39, 1 through 8. Let's go ahead and begin by starting our first division, a prayer for healing. If you have your Bibles with you, please go ahead and take those out and turn to Isaiah 38, 1. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die and you will not recover." Hezekiah is believed to be about 39 years old at this time. And while we're not told how he became ill, it is clear that he is very sick. We also know from information that we'll get later in this chapter that Hezekiah actually has a boil on his skin. And based on Jewish tradition, that would have excluded him, both from his own community, as well as engaging in those worship practices that he had reinstated to worship the God that he loved. And while it might not seem to us at first glance, this message from Isaiah is actually a tremendous gift from God. He is being informed of God's divine plan, and he's being given time to both put his own affairs in order, to say his goodbyes, but also to make preparations for the kingdom of Judah. And I think Hezekiah responds, though, in a way that we can all understand. Verse 2 tells us, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now we know from past experience that Hezekiah is capable of profound and beautiful prayers, but here he is so overcome by his own heartache that these are the only words that he can muster. He turns his face to the wall in recognition that it is only God that he is calling on. It is only God who can help him now. Can you relate to Hezekiah in this moment? Have you ever received news that broke your heart? Perhaps you have received an overwhelming medical diagnosis on behalf of yourself or a loved one. Or maybe you've heard the words, "This just isn't working anymore," from a boyfriend, a spouse, or a boss. And what about Hezekiah's response? Did it rub you the wrong way, or could you relate to it just a little bit? His plea for God's help based on his own righteousness is most certainly prideful, but I think most of us know what it is to feel especially heartbroken when we face challenges and difficulties that seem unfair in contrast to our own desire to serve and follow the Lord. Hezekiah was a good and faithful king after all. I think the truth is that on some level, we all believe that if we do what the Lord asks, it should go well for us. But our God is not a scorekeeper. He does not assign us blessings or punishments based on our own righteousness. And aren't we grateful for that? His mercy and grace far exceed anything that we could ever earn on our own. But I think the most important question is, what do you do with your heartache? Do you turn to the only one who is sovereign over it all? Do you ask him for the deepest desires of your heart, even if they're seemingly impossible? Well, I hope that you do, because as we're about to read next, our God is listening. Verse 38:4 tells us, "Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, 'Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city.'" Now, this is truly incredible. We learn in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 4, that God doesn't even let Isaiah leave the property before he sends him back to tell Hezekiah his prayers have been answered. And I love this message that God gives to Isaiah. He says, "Tell Hezekiah, I have heard your prayer and seen your tears." And this is our first truth. We have a God who hears and sees and answers us. Do you believe that? Do you trust that our God is not only listening to you, but he sees your tears and they matter to him? It can be so hard in the midst of difficulty to trust that God is with us and he is for us. And yet this promise is all over Scripture. Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry." And in Revelation 21:4, he promises something far greater still. "There is a day that is coming when he will return, and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will pass away." Our tears mean so much to our God that he promises one day he will come back and redeem every single one of them. He will come back and ensure that we never weep again. How I wish that day was today. Our God hears and sees and answers us. His greatest desire is that we would turn to him in our trials and our difficulties as Hezekiah does. And when we do, he so often does more than we could even think to ask. Did you notice that he doesn't just heal Hezekiah, but he promises to defend their kingdom from what is a truly formidable threat, as we saw in chapters 36 and 37. So often our God does immeasurably more than we could even think to ask. And yet the truth is that others of us have cried out to the Lord in desperation, praying for rescue from countless forms of pain and suffering that, unlike Hezekiah, we have not been rescued from. Maybe your heart even pulled away from these passages a little bit because you're in such a place right now. But if you hear nothing else from me today, please, please hear this. The enemy wants you to believe that the truth of God's love for you and how attentively he's listening to you is grounded in how what he delivers maps to your desires. And that's simply not the truth. We can find our greatest example in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's only beloved Son, when he prays in Luke 22:42, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. yet not my will, but your will be done. As we know, God did not intervene to spare Jesus the cross, but do we doubt for even a second that he heard and listened and answered to his own son? No, we don't. And we have to break this habit of applying false truths to our own lives. Hezekiah's story is not just about the prayer request that God granted. It is so much more a demonstration of the way that God hears and answers our prayers. He hears them before the words even leave our lips. He answers them with the fullness of his sovereignty, his glory, his majesty, and his grace, even when his answers don't map to our desires. As Jesus would say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And our God is so gracious, both to us and to Hezekiah, because in case there was any doubt that he would do this miraculous thing, God promises a sign in verse 8. He says, "I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz." And the sunlight indeed went back the 10 steps it had gone down. What an incredible sign of God's power that he would move the sun in the sky. And what an incredible testament to his love and compassion for Hezekiah and his willingness to do this remarkable, supernatural thing to assure him of his promises. I can't help but think that this remarkable sign that God gave to Hezekiah here was an important factor in his ability to stand firm against the king of Assyria when his representatives arrived on their doorstep in chapters 36. With every new Assyrian threat, Hezekiah turned to God in prayer, and he held strong because he knew firsthand the power, provision, and intervention of our God. His understanding of who God was and his relationship with God were a very real armor that protected him from the lies and threats of his enemies. If you're like me, you long for a kind of sign like this, one when the road is traveling is difficult and the way forward is unclear. But not many of us will get this kind of dramatic sign. As much as we long for monumental signs, our God more often asks that we find our trust in the faithfulness that he has already shown. The faithfulness he shows to Hezekiah here, to Daniel when he rescues him in the lion's den, to David when he delivers him in his battle with Goliath, and for us to be comforted by our own firsthand experiences of God's past provision and deliverance. So I want to ask you, in what current difficulty is God asking you to put on the armor of yesterday's faithfulness? Where is he asking you to hold fast to what he has already done for Hezekiah and for you? As we move into our next division, Anguish Transformed, we see in a moving poem by Hezekiah that trusting in God's faithfulness does not mean pretending that what we went through wasn't hard. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It means bringing our pain and our fear and our hurt to the only one who can transform them. Let's turn to verses 38, 9 through 14. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery, I said, "In the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years?" I said, "I will not again see the Lord himself in the land of the living. No longer will I look on my fellow man or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night, you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all of my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. I cried like a swift thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am being threatened, Lord. Come to my aid." I have cried out like this to our God in so many moments, in pain for others and in anguish for myself. Have you? Have you wondered where God was when the difficulties of this world overwhelmed you? Hezekiah does not deny these feelings. He takes them right to God. He knows that God is big enough. He follows David's example to us in the Psalms, and he lays his heart bare before the Lord. And which one of his heartbreaking metaphors most pierced your own heart? I think for me, it was, "My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I know how hard it is to wait on the Lord when my heart is breaking, And I'm going to imagine that you do too. We'll see as Hezekiah continues in his poem in verses 38, 15 through 22, that God totally transforms Hezekiah's cries of anguish. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of the anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things people live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored my health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction, and you've put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I am doing today. Parents tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. Hezekiah has suffered illness. He has confronted death, and he has been transformed, not into a man who has been spared every form of suffering, but one who better knows the truth of who God is and the depth of his need for him. He has a newfound humility, and while he praises God for his miraculous healing, he also acknowledges that what he went through was for his own benefit. Hezekiah has experienced the saving power of God, not just in his body, but also in his spirit. His heart has been transformed, and he has a deeper understanding of God's love for him and the depth of a need that he has for his God. He's experienced God's radical forgiveness. His heart has been transformed, and he's learned something important about himself and about God, something that he could not have fully understood had he not endured this trial. The conclusion of Hezekiah's poem brings us to our second truth. When we invite God into our trials, he can transform our cries of anguish into songs of praise. There is a unique humility that comes from sitting in difficult circumstances over which you have no control. In turning to God, knowing that he is the only one who can do anything to help. And it's usually in those moments where we draw closer to him than we've ever been. Those times and places where it's just us and the Lord. And we see that here. Hezekiah has a new understanding of who God is, and he is grateful. He recognizes that the only appropriate response is to sing songs of praise and worship and to tell all whom he encounters, especially his own children, about God's faithfulness. Hezekiah has a new testimony and a deeper faith that will serve him as he encounters the Assyrians in every trial and difficulty in his life. Now, if you are nursing fresh heartache or tending to unhealed wounds, you may not be ready to sing a song of praise like Hezekiah's just yet. But in my experience, there is a day coming when you will. You see, my own song of praise might look a bit different than you would think. As I shared earlier, I received an unexpected and most certainly unwanted melanoma diagnosis in 2012. It was an incredibly hard time, marked by constant signs of God's provision in the form of family and friends who showed up and cared for my son, and in a second opinion that definitely shortened my battle, and of course, my restoration to good health. But the most heard and seen and answered I've ever felt by our God was in his provision of something much smaller to the world and of great importance to me. You see, my melanoma was on my forehead, and the surgery left me scarred and with only half an eyebrow. The day they took the bandages off for the first time, I wept. I felt like I looked like a monster. My skin grafts fresh. I couldn't imagine how my husband would ever find me attractive again, or how I'd ever feel good about myself again. I'd already been through so much. I was still in so much pain, and I thought I might break. I prayed wordless prayers, steeped in tears, unable to imagine anything that would make it better, but so desperately in need of something that would make it better. Not a week later, my mother-in-law would call. She had seen an actress on TV that had these very thick together bangs that covered her entire forehead, and she thought they might just be the answer. I'm wearing them now. I was so hopeful. I booked an appointment right away. I was nervous and excited when it was done. I was also terrified that I looked ridiculous. I hadn't had bangs since middle school, and I most certainly did not have fond memories of them or middle school. It was such a drastic change. It covered my scar, but it was not sure how I felt about them. I lay in bed that night, hopeful but unsure, and I prayed for God to help me love them, to help me feel pretty again. And I am not exaggerating when I say that I picked up my phone as a distraction in that exact moment, scrolled through Twitter, saw a story about the number one hairstyle of 2012, and I clicked on it, and it was bangs! My exact same bangs. I cried so hard. I debated even sharing this story with you today because I imagine that for some of you it feels petty and maybe a little vain. But the truth is, I've never felt so loved, so seen, or so heard. God hadn't just met me in my big thing. He'd met me in my most human desire. He'd heard the deepest longing of my heart, and he'd answered me in the most beautiful, generous, and perfect way. My understanding of God's love for me in that moment was greater than I'd ever known. And it's so important that we recognize how intimate and personal our God is. His love for us surpasses our understanding, and his desire to meet us in our every need defies our comprehension. Do you believe that? Do you believe that our God cares about every longing of your heart? Do you trust that he doesn't just care about your big prayers, but your little ones too? I was never so sure of God's love for me than I was in that moment. And I would discover a few days later, when someone complimented my bangs, that it also gave me a testimony, one that I would get to share more than any other that I have in my life. Countless people have complimented my bangs over the last 10 years, especially in that 2012 year when they were number one. And they've all heard my story of God's faithfulness, his love and his care for me, even in the smallest of things. So what's at the heart of your song of praise? We all have one. Whether you were blessed to be raised in a home with God being front and center, or whether you found him later in life, whether he's protected you from every harm or seen you through the darkest valley, or whether you've experienced that radical forgiveness for yourself. Each of our lives is a story, a unique song of praise highlighting God's faithfulness and his provision. They don't just anchor us to truth, but they also serve to encourage and introduce others to this incredible God who we love. And we're about to discover how important the songs of praise we choose to sing can be. This chapter of Isaiah ends with Hezekiah being given another sign of God's intended healing in the form of a poultice of figs that God would instruct Isaiah to apply to Hezekiah's boil as one last sign that he would do all that he had promised. As we move into chapter 39, we enter our third and final division, praise withheld. We now find Hezekiah fully recovered and word has spread of his healing. In fact, verses 39, 1 through 2 tell us, "At that time, Marduk-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of his illness and recovery. Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine olive oil, his entire armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all of his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them." 2 Chronicles 32:31 tells us that it was even more than just the word of Hezekiah's healing that brought the Babylonians to Hezekiah. They had also seen the remarkable sign given to Hezekiah. It reads, "But when envoys were sent to the rulers by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that had occurred in the land, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. And test him he did. When visited by those who had heard of his remarkable healing and seen the miraculous change of the position of the sun in the sky, Hezekiah does not share his song of praise or testify to the greatness and glory of the God who had rescued him. Instead, he takes the opportunity to show these visitors from this powerful kingdom his own glory, all that he'd attained for himself. He showed them the truth of everything that was in his heart. You see, Hezekiah has been facing an ongoing threat from the Assyrians for a long time. And it's easy to imagine that when the envoys from this powerful kingdom of Babylon arrived, Hezekiah was not thinking about what he could give to God, but rather what he could gain for himself in the form of an ally to protect him and his kingdom. He was likely even flattered to be visited by such a powerful and famous kingdom. And while God had promised that he would deliver Hezekiah and Judah, Hezekiah doesn't seem to really trust that. Would you? Or maybe his motives are even more simple, more human than that. Maybe Hezekiah just wants to impress his powerful new friends. Either way, Hezekiah fails to do the very thing that he's promised to do in his own poem. He does not sing his song of praise or tell of all that God has done. He doesn't even take advantage of the incredible advisor that God has given him in Isaiah. In fact, it's clear from what happens next that he hasn't even included Isaiah in the visit. When Isaiah learns of this visit in verses 39, 3 through 7, he goes to Hezekiah and asks, "What did those men say, and where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. "They came to me from Babylon." The prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" "They saw everything in my palace," Hezekiah said. "There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Isaiah informs Hezekiah that these men he sought to befriend will become the destroyers of all that Hezekiah treasures, of everything he's accomplished and acquired. And it's Hezekiah's prideful demonstration of his own glory and riches that will lead the Babylonians back. What a squandered opportunity. The Babylonians came to Hezekiah wanting to know about the God who had moved the sun and the sky, and they left with an understanding of everything that was in Hezekiah's treasure chest. We don't get to know what could have happened if Hezekiah had shared his song of praise, if he had proclaimed all that God had done in healing him and delivering his people from countless threats, not just those in Hezekiah's lifetime, but all the way back to the time of Abraham. Perhaps the Babylonians would have had a healthier fear of our God when they encountered firsthand evidence of all that God had done for Hezekiah and his chosen people. Maybe this would have even impacted their treatment of Judah. Or maybe something smaller and still of great importance would have happened to just a single member of that envoy who heard Hezekiah's testimony and came to know the one true God. Sadly, we are left only with a list of what-ifs, because when presented with the opportunity to glorify himself or the Lord, Hezekiah chose himself. We can learn so much from Hezekiah's mistake. When we fail to do the good work that God has prepared for us in advance, we miss the opportunity to be a part of his story and a powerful part of the lives of those who surround us. And if that wasn't bad enough, I found Hezekiah's response to this news utterly shocking. In verse 39:8, he says, "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my lifetime." Hezekiah is okay with this horrifying prophecy of destruction because he believes that he will be spared suffering in his lifetime. He believes he will have peace and security while those coming after him will suffer. So I have to ask, what are the ways you and I are like Hezekiah? Are you okay just knowing that you're okay? Is knowing that your faith in Christ has spared you from the destruction yet to come enough for you? Or are you motivated to introduce others to this God that we love? When given the opportunity to share the story of your own life, do you seek to glorify yourself or do you seek to glorify the Lord? It's easy to believe that our songs of praise don't matter, or maybe that sharing them would cost us more than we'd like to pay. How often do we hold back from talking to others about our faith and our life with the Lord because we're worried it might cost us friends or acceptance? Or worse yet, how often do we hold back because we think it might be a lost cause? Well, the Babylonians were certainly a lost cause by every definition that we recognize, and yet we know, because the scripture tells us, that God sent the Babylonians to Hezekiah. God had given him the most remarkable song of praise, and he didn't share it. And how the story would change if he had, we'll never get to know. And that brings us to our final truth. My unique song of praise was made to be sung. In our own lives and in the lives of others, our stories of God's faithfulness matter, and they have the power to transform the lives of those who surround us. God has given each woman here a song of praise, a testimony to share with others, to help them to come to know this God that we love, and to uplift and encourage them as they walk their own dark valleys. So who is God calling on you to share your song of praise with? Who has he written on your heart today? Who could benefit from hearing your tale of rescue, of healing, or faithful provision? I challenge you to reflect on all that God has done for you and for those that you love, to leave here today and to give thought to your own story, to write down the times and places and ways that God has shown up for you, and to seek out someone to share them this year. You won't know what a difference it could make until you try. You see, I myself could benefit from hearing your songs of praise. As some of you know, our God is currently asking me to put on the armor of yesterday's faithfulness and provision, to remember all that he has done for me, for you, and for his faithful people like Hezekiah, as he calls me into another battle with cancer. I know that he is with me, and he is for me, and I trust that he hears and sees and answers me, despite the fact that he has not spared me from this fight. And I'm confident he's writing a new song of praise in my life. I know because he's already started. The endless love, support, and prayers I've received from so many of you, from our WBS and CPC communities, from my home church and my son's school, from my family and friends, it's overwhelming. And when I struggle to see God's love for me in this storm, I see it reflected in each one of you. Your love and your songs of praise are driving me forward. Your stories from the other side of every kind of suffering about his healing and his provision. Your voices across the darkness saying, I know the way out, follow me. And especially the stories of women who've walked the same road and come out the other side. Your songs of praise matter, and I can't wait to hear yours. Let me close us in prayer. Father God, we praise you as the God who hears and sees and answers us. And we thank you for stories like Hezekiah's, where we are reminded of your faithfulness, your sovereignty, and your true desire to be invited into our trials and to act on our behalf. We pray that you would give us the words and the courage to share our own songs of praise. And we trust that you will do immeasurably more than we can imagine when we do. Amen. Oh. Okay, I am so excited to share this song selection with you. It is an anthem on my heart, and I chose it because I think it so perfectly reflects not just my own song of praise, but Hezekiah's as well. And I pray that you'll find encouragement in being reminded that God so often uses our most difficult moments to do the most beautiful things. It's called Scars by I Am They.
Looking back from the other side, I can see now with open eyes. Darkest water and deepest pain. Wouldn't trade it for anything. 'Cause my brokenness brought me to you. And these wounds are a story I'll use. So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them, Lord, I wouldn't know your heart. And I know they'll always tell of who you are. So forever I am thankful for the stars. I'm standing in confidence with the strength of your faithfulness. And I'm not who I was before. No, I don't have to fear anymore. So I'm thankful. Without them, I wouldn't know your heart. And I know they'll always tell me of who you are. So forever I am thankful for the scars. I am thankful for the scars.